pastor's on vacation, and we have the great pleasure this morning of having Ken Nippert to bring our message to us. Ken is a brother of our elder Steve Nippert. I introduced him this morning as the brother-in-law of Jenny Nippert at Sunday school. Ken is the director of CMDA, the Christian Medical and Dental Association. It's been described to me as the RUF of medical schools, medical students, but it's more than that. It deals with the doctors and with dentists throughout the world, the Christian doctors and dentists, and their work, and also how they can interact more easily and more and better with their patients and with the world. Ken spoke of his work this morning in the adult Sunday school class, and I can assure you it's the most wonderful and important work in the advancement of the kingdom. Many of you may remember the trip to El Salvador that Steve and Jenny took part in as a mission trip this past fall. This ministry was of the CMDA. I understand they do a great number of them, and that particular one was organized and directed by Ken. Ken is married to Karen, who is here. They have five children, the youngest of which is 18, and they live and work in Memphis, Tennessee. Reverend Ken Nippert.
Thank you, Jimmy. The youngest of which wants to come to Alabama very badly next year when she graduates from high school. Let me just put this over here. It reminds me of the story of a pastor that used to do that. And his son said to the father one morning, he said, Dad, why does he do that? What does that mean when he puts his watch off to the side like that? And the father turned to him and said, Son, it means nothing, absolutely nothing at all. So, it is a real joy to be back here. For those of you, it brings back so many good memories. Just a few quick things to say. I graduated from Alabama in 1976, Roll Tide. And it hardly seems like it's been over 30 years ago, but it has. And I was one of the first students that was involved in the formation of Riverwood back then. I think it was in 75 that it formed, and I was one of the first students that was involved. And it was a great joy to see God establish this church so long ago and to continue it to this day with growth, and that's exciting to me. It looks like you're going to have to knock out some more walls here. It's pretty full. But I remember those days, and I remember being a student at the University of Alabama. I couldn't wait to get down here to Tuscaloosa from Gadsden. My brother, he went to the junior college, I think, for a year before he went to Auburn University. But I couldn't wait. I couldn't wait to get down here. And as soon as I got here, the Lord went to work right away in strengthening my faith. I had been a leader in a group called Campus Crusade in high school in Gadsden. And when I got here, you know, I immediately met with a lot of opposition and resistance in different ways. I remember sharing my testimony in a speech class on the university. And when I finished, it was so quiet you could hear a pin drop. Did this guy just talk about Jesus Christ in a serious way? And then I remember another communications class, and I had a very pagan professor. And we had to give this persuasive speech, and I used a lot of Josh McDowell's material on the resurrection. And when I finished, to my elation, she said, that was one of the most persuasive talks I have ever heard. And I just saw God do great things in my life. He grew my faith. He put an edge on my Christianity that I would have never had elsewhere. And when it came time to graduate, I didn't want to graduate. I was having too much fun. Getting an education, of course, and other things. But it was a real joy, and I praise God and the precious memories of being here for 4 years. As I mentioned, my brother Steve, I used to call him my big brother. I just call him my older brother now. I outgrew them a few years ago, but I had hoped that by moving to Tuscaloosa that that would, you know, right the wrong that had been taken place so many years ago, because my dad graduated from Alabama. We grew up rooting for the Tide, and there he goes, off to Auburn. Well, it's only right that the Lord had brought him back here, and all of his children are going to Alabama, so... just desserts, I guess. I think that, you know, the Auburn fans are just hard nuts to crack. In fact, I think they're just really downright hard-headed is what it is. I know that for a fact with my brother growing up with him. Okay, Steve, enough of that. Well, I want to direct your attention to Mark chapter 2 today. Let me just say this before I read the scripture, that the Christian Medical and Dental Association... I minister to around, we'll have about 300 students come to our opening meeting, and then that quickly drops down because we have a free Chick-fil-A lunch at that first meeting. But we end up with around 80 to 100 students every week, and these are medical and dental students, physical therapy, pharmacy, and we get them involved in very intensive discipleship groups. We have 8 small groups meeting with about 75 students involved. It's very much like RUF because I was an RUF director at the University of Southern Mississippi for 6.5 years, back when it was not nearly as big as it is now, and how I loved it, loved that ministry so much. And I know you've got a strong one here, and that's great. But I am grateful that God brought me into this ministry because it has the possibility of impacting a lot of professional students who will go on to impact literally tens of thousands of more people throughout the course of their lifetime. And that's one of the reasons I'm excited about being in it. Well, this morning I'm going to read from Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 45, and I am reading out of the NIV translation. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. We are from Memphis, Tennessee, and perhaps most of you have heard of Federal Express Corporation. Well, the CEO of that company lives there, Fred Smith, and the story goes about him many years ago when he was a student at Yale, that he wrote a paper on the overnight shipping business, handed it in, his professor gave him a D and said, "No, it will never work." He went on to take his inheritance of, I don't know how much it was, several millions of dollars, to start FedEx. And he was a little concerned the first night because there were only like 4 packages being exchanged, and one of them was his. And so he was, not sure if this was going to work after all. Well, we know the history of FedEx, and it's gone on to be a multi-billion-dollar industry. And quite the amazing success story. And for Fred Smith to launch out, it took some faith, didn't it? Well, that's what I want us to focus on just for a couple of minutes here this morning. The scripture says in Hebrews chapter 11 that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It is sure of what we hope for and certain of that which we cannot see. That is faith. Well, this passage comes, it's the famous one where Jesus walks on the water. And Mark's account doesn't mention Peter venturing out on the water, but Matthew does. And this passage picks up right after Jesus has just fed the 5,000. And really it's more like the 10 or 15,000 because only the men were counted. And many of the men, of course, were married and had children. And so it wasn't just 5,000 that were being fed. It was the miraculous 15 or even 20,000. Who knows exactly? And you remember that the disciples were trying to get Jesus to send the people away who had come to hear him. And it had gotten late, and now it was time to eat supper, dinner. And he was saying, you know, send them away so that they can go into the towns nearby and get something to eat. And what does Jesus do? He pulls something that totally throws a wrench in their way of thinking. He said, no. You feed them. What? Us, Lord? They began to make excuses. There's no way. Even if we had the money, which would take 8 months' wages, there's no way we could do it. And so Jesus, rather than chastising them, just tells them to go and find whatever they can and bring it back, and they do, and there are 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But what the disciples were trying to do is what we often do, and that is they were trying to minister in ways that involved their own resources, their own ability, their own smarts, and how can we make this thing work with what we've got? And Jesus was trying to get them to look beyond themselves and do something incredible through faith by trusting in him. And they didn't get it. They just didn't get it. You may have heard this statement, attempt something so great that unless God is in it, it is doomed to fail. You know, I can tell you this, my dear friends, that if you don't ever reach out, launch out, and try something that is beyond your ability and trust God for it, you will never attain the level of joy with God and see him do such incredible things. If you're always trying to do things within your circle of control, your faith will not grow, and you won't see God do amazing things. And we do see God do incredible things on our mission trips when we go to Central America and South America. And I just got back from Nigeria in August. And I'm telling you, you get out into these cultures and these countries, and you are out of control. You don't know what's going to happen. And you have to trust God. And it is the best thing in the world for me. And for a group of 40-something doctors and students who are out of their circle of control and they don't have all their equipment, they don't know what they're going to do and how they're going to help 3,000 people in a week. It's great to be there and to see God work and do the most amazing things. Well, Jesus pushes these disciples, and it was purposeful. They can only come up with the 5 rolls and 2 fish. And as you perhaps have heard about this story, you may not think that you have that much to offer. But whatever it is, offer it. And God will take it and multiply it and use it. Because you know what Satan wants you and me to think? That is exactly what he wants us to think. You know, I'm not really that important. I don't have that many gifts. I don't do well up in front of people. I'm just a little, you know, Christian, just trying to help out over here. And Satan is saying, good. Believe that. He doesn't want you to think you're important. He doesn't want you to know that you are dangerous for the kingdom of God. Dangerous for good. He wants you to keep thinking, oh, I just don't have that much. Well, God shows that even with that little bit, he took it and just it exploded it with a miracle. And he feeds the 10, 15, 20,000. And still, even after they picked up the bread, 12 baskets fulls, the disciples still didn't get it. They didn't see that they had a bread factory in their own midst. It just didn't click, did it? And so they failed to learn what Jesus was trying to teach them. And, you know, I am convinced, I know that, and unfortunately, and in many cases, fortunately, God goes on to teach him again. And he does the same with us. And if we don't get it one time, he'll bring something else into our lives. So hopefully we'll get it at that point. And let me just ask you, friends, do you know that you really, 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 daily, hourly, moment by moment, need the Lord? And I know that if you're a believer this morning, you'll say, well, sure, of course I do. And I can't, my very breath, my very heartbeat is because of him. And it is. And yet sometimes we get going in our lives in different ways and we start to worry and get anxious about things. You know why I wanted to preach on this? Because I wanted to preach to myself. There are things that are going on in our ministry that I'm having to trust God for. And I need a reminder. I need a strong encouragement to trust him day by day and to walk with him. Well, it says Jesus puts them in a boat and sends them across the sea of Galilee to Bethsaida. But he stays behind. And he goes up, you know, into the mountains. And I believe there's lots of reasons why commentators say he did that. But I believe the whole thing was designed to set them up for their next lesson, to see if they would learn to walk by faith. And so Jesus intentionally puts the disciples in the boat, sends them out. He has a goal in mind. And I would say this to you and to me, that God has a goal with each of us. Okay, again, Satan doesn't want you to think you're that important. Satan doesn't want you to know that you have gifts and that God has a purpose for your life. Yes, your life. You know, when I was in high school years ago, I was excited about getting involved in spiritual things, Christian things. And I volunteered to do a devotional over the high school PA system. I'll do it. And I went down there, and this is a huge high school. We had, you know, nearly 500 in our graduating class. And I got down there, and I tried to give this, and all I was going to do was read it. And I just got choked up, and I got cotton mouth, and I just wouldn't come out. And I finally stumbled through it and finished and you know, slithered back to class just ashamed of myself. And I said, I will never do something like that. I will never speak in front of anybody else for the rest of my life. But it couldn't be contained. The Lord said, oh, yes, you will. And he brought me out again and again and again. And I remembered a very encouraging time sharing it at one of the sororities here on campus and just sharing my testimony, and so many came up and said, wow, that was great, thank you. And I realized, you know, Lord, you can overcome the most amazing fears that we have that we just don't think that we can do anything. And you can. And God will use you. So the disciples, they are put in the boat, they're sent out, they get out 3 or 4 miles, and an incredible storm hits. One that is scaring them to death. The disciples find themselves straining against the oars. And here I want to quickly give you 4 truths about faith that I hope you can hang on to at least one of them. And that is this. The first one is, obedience does not eliminate struggle and hardship from our lives. Obedience doesn't eliminate hardship and struggle from our lives. When you're obedient and you're trying to submit your life to the Lord and you're trying to follow and you're trying to obey and you're trying to do all that you know to do to honor him and to glorify him and to extend his kingdom, what do you feel like should happen in your life? I mean, don't you sort of, if not consciously, subconsciously think, well, you know, the Lord's going to bless me because I'm really, really trying to honor him and please him and serve him. I mean, that's the way I think. I mean, we normally associate struggling and straining and difficulty with what? With disobedience. you know, God's disciplining you. That's why you're having such a hard time. That was certainly the advice for Job and for many others throughout the Scripture. You're having a hard time? It's because you've done something wrong and God's putting His hand on you. Well, here, the disciples were being obedient. They were doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. And so, why this storm out of nowhere? We're just trying to obey the Lord. And what would have happened if they had disobeyed? What if they'd said, "Lord, you know what? I don't think that's a good idea. I think we're just going to stay right here. We've got 12 baskets of fish and rolls. Nice fire. We're going to be full and warm and safe. I don't think so. I think we're going to just stay right here." But they went on. They obeyed. They launched out. And then wham. Well, I don't know about you, but when I'm trying to obey God and things start going wrong, I just go, you know, "Lord, what is happening here?" And the point is this, is that blessings and peace and ease may not be what the Lord wants for you at that time. But it doesn't mean that He's displeased with you and that He's somehow disciplining you. You keep on and the Lord will accomplish and do something incredible, not only in your life, but in the lives of those around you. And so if you're seeking to be obedient, persevere, God is going to do something. He doesn't waste events and circumstances and situations in our lives. He doesn't waste that. It's all for a purpose. It's all for a reason. It's all for His ultimately good pleasure for us. And so that's the first thing. But secondly, in the middle of our problems, Jesus often waits. You'll notice in verse 48, He, that is Jesus, saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, He went out to them. The fourth watch, that's 3 a.m. in the morning. Well, we don't know when they launched out, but let's just say they launched out somewhere around, you know, 6 or 7. I mean, they were out there for 5, 6, maybe more hours straining, trying to get out of this storm, thinking we're going to die. We're just not going to get to shore. And then 3 a.m., why did Jesus choose 3 a.m.? Why didn't He come right away when the storm started lapping over the boat and the dark thunder clouds and were rocking the waves and the lightning? Why did He wait that long? Why does it seem like when we pray that God just does not answer right away? And we think, Lord, are You going to answer? Why don't You answer? Don't you get to the point at times where you feel like throwing in the towel because you've been praying and praying and praying and it's just not happening? It's not working. And here's the point. Jesus doesn't answer until the situation produces what He wants in our lives. And that's when He answers. And so he will have us wait many times. I don't have to know what God is doing to trust that He's doing what's best for me. And that is called faith. And that's hard sometimes, I know. But I don't have to know exactly what God is up to know that He's doing what's best for me. I've even prayed, "Lord, you know, this situation is hard and I just can't bear it. Just show me what it is You want me to know. And I'll get it so I can get on out of this." But that's not all that God is looking for. And you know what Satan will do? He will come and he will whisper into your ear and he will say, "Look, you know what? The Lord's too busy. You're a small person in His kingdom. I mean, He's got the universe to run. And I mean, you know, if He cared, He'd be pulling you out of this, right? And if He had the power, the ability, He would change your situation, right? So Satan's going to come along and whisper in our ear, either God is not good or he's not powerful. Don't accept that, dear friends. Don't accept that. Know that God is at work and he is accomplishing what he wants, and he will deal with us at the right time. And then thirdly, even though God may not deliver or change our situation when we ask, he always knows and sees us in what we're dealing with. Notice in verse 47, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was on land. He saw the disciples. He sees them out there in the midst of their struggle. Years ago, when one of our daughters was young, she would, we'd go to the mall, and she would run ahead of me. And I would say, Nicole, don't run ahead of Daddy. I want to keep up with you. And if you run on like that, I may lose you. You stay right here with me. That didn't work. And she continued to run on ahead. And I thought, well, I just have no choice. I'm going to have to teach her a lesson. And so one day we were in the mall, and there she goes, running on. And so I get behind a big column. And she can't see me when she turns back, you know. And she gets way on down there and turns back and can't see her daddy. And then all of a sudden this panic comes across her face. And was I being mean? And so finally she starts running back in tears. Where's my daddy? And I step out, and I grab her, and I hug her, and I say, Nicole, don't ever run ahead of Daddy again. You know what? I had my eyes on her the whole time. I would never take my eyes off of her. I would never let anything happen to her. I love her. And our God loves us and has his eyes on us at all times. But it's hard to know that, isn't it? When we're going through hard times or when he's not answering our prayer right away. Don't doubt that his eyes are on you, my dear brother and sister in Christ, if you know the Lord Jesus this morning. He sees you, and he wants us to walk by faith in that. Is there someone here today that needs to hear that? Is there someone here today that you feel like you're out in the middle of the lake in the storm, and where is God? Where are you? I don't sense your presence, and I need you, Lord. His eye is on you. Well, lastly, Jesus wants us to be people of faith. What kind of person is that? It's a person who knows him, who recognizes his presence, and is trusting in him confidently. You notice in verse 48c, he was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, of course at first they thought he was a ghost. What was it that Jesus wanted to see happen here? He wanted his disciples to recognize who he was, and that only he could walk on water. And only he could rescue them. And if he was with them, everything was going to be okay. And that's what he wanted them to get back with the bread and fish incident. That he was with them. And they were going to be okay. Trust in him. Look to him. Wait upon him. Believe in him. How many times would we be more peaceful if we lived in Jesus' presence? And you know, peace is not the absence of problems. It is the presence of God. It is the presence of God. What is it today, my dear friends, that you are facing that is just beyond you, that you really are having a difficult time? Could be a challenging and struggling marriage, one that is just so beyond your ability to get to where you want it to be. Will you trust God for it? Will you walk with Him in it? Maybe it's somebody at work, a person, a co-worker that you're just having the hardest time in the world to get along with. And I mean, it's just all that you can do to just not, you know, get into an argument every day. Is God able to handle that? He is. He is. Maybe you've got the ring picked out and the dress picked out and the minister ready and the church secured, but you don't have that one other vital important part. And you're wondering, Lord, is that ever going to happen for me? You know, am I ever going to find the best person for me? God is able. Maybe your kids are a challenge to you. Maybe your parents are a challenge to you. God is able. He is able to see us through in our situations. We must walk by faith, and that is what He wants. He wants us to walk by faith. Well, in closing, if God's promises, know that God's promises are more real than your emotions. Don't depend on emotions. Stick to God's word. Stick to what He tells us. Believe that. And when God shows us something in those difficult times, try to remember that so that we can take that with us into the next hard times. As someone said, life is like golf, which I'm pretty pathetic at, but I try anyway. After you come out of one hole, you just start heading back for another hole. You know? They're just things that are going to happen that God is going to use in our lives. And in the middle of our difficult times, know that God will show up and will accomplish what He purposes in your life when He's ready. Because unbelief is when we're faced with our inadequacy and we turn inward on self. God wants us to be people of faith. And to see Him do great and mighty things, and He will. Because faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we say. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the disciples. And we relate to them, Lord, because we stumble and we fail to grasp and we fail to get what You're trying to teach us so often. And yet we thank You that you loved them and You patiently worked with them and You brought them around and then You used them in such great ways to spread Your truth, Your gospel, and extend Your church all across this globe. Father, we desire to be used by You. And so we ask for Your blessings in our lives. Help us to trust You and know that You are worthy of our faith. Help us to stay focused on You, even in the middle of things that would want us to focus elsewhere. Thank You, Lord, that You love us with an everlasting love, that we are the apple of Your eye, that the Lord Jesus died for us. We rejoice in that today, and we ask for Your leading in our lives that we might help further extend Your kingdom right here in Tuscaloosa and all parts of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Riverwood Presbyterian Church podcast. Please visit us on the web at riverwoodchurch.org.